All right, I'd like to have you turn to two places in the scriptures. First is Matthew chapter 1, and then the second is 1 Timothy chapter 1. So Matthew chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, let's read verses 18 through 23 together, and then when we get to Timothy, that is 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll read verses 15 through 17, and then we'll pray together, and then we'll get into the message. So I'm looking at Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Paul speaking, he says, This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies, who alone is God. Amen. And Father, we thank you so much for this time that we could spend together just considering your word and considering how your word applies to us. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, who is ruling and reigning here, we believe by faith you are the unseen one who is ruling and reigning, and you govern our hearts and you move in our minds. You bring conviction upon us, and you do this all by your Spirit, and we thank you, and we pray, God, that as your Spirit is working among us, we would all leave here just with a better understanding of what the point of Christmas is and what our purpose is. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned to you, I plan on sharing with you a message that I titled, The Point of Christmas. And so in our journey there, I want to start with sharing, and I do have to give credit to Pastor Tony Evans, because he's the one who really inspired this message, at least to some degree. So Joe had a friend, John, that was a very heavy drinker. And Joe was worried about John because it was Christmas week. And that meant John would do even more drinking than normal. And Joe was worried that John would get himself in some trouble, or even worse. And so on the Wednesday before Christmas, Joe, he went to John's favorite pub, and he wanted to teach him a lesson, a good thing, not a prank or anything like that, but he wanted to help him out of concern. And so he found him, and he sat right next to him. And John was already toasted. He was loaded. And so Joe said to him, John, I want to tell you something, but what I have to say, I think it's better if I show you. And so Joe, he got the bartender's attention, and he said, could you do me this favor? Can you give me two glasses, one that's filled with water or that has a good amount of water in there, and another one that's got some whiskey in there? And so the bartender did exactly that. He brought the glasses and he put them right there. And Joe and John are looking at these glasses. And John, he takes out, or rather Joe does, he takes out, he had this little, I don't know what it was, but he took it out, and out of that little pouch, he had two worms. And so he put one worm in the glass with water, and then he put the other worm in the glass with whiskey. The one with the glass of water did fine. Swimming in there, it was just fine. But the one that was put into the glass of whiskey, shortly after, started to curl up, and it died. And then it just floated right there on the top. And so Joe, he asked John, hey, did you get the point? And John said, yeah, I got the point. And so Joe just wanted to make sure he understood the point. And so he asked him, well, what is it? What's the point? And John, he said, the worm couldn't handle its liquor. You probably weren't expecting that, but what the joke tells us is John missed the point. John totally missed the point. And when it comes to Christmas, sadly, there are so many people who miss the point of Christmas. Perhaps you recognized this truth recently. Maybe you were doing some Christmas shopping, walking through the store, listening to a Christmas song. And when you were listening to the song, there was absolutely nothing about the real reason for Christmas. It's like the writers totally miss the point. For example, how about Where Are You Christmas? It's kind of comical, and it makes no sense to me whatsoever. Maybe you guys, it makes clear sense, but to me, it makes no sense. It starts out, oh, oh, hum. Where are you, Christmas? Why can't I find you? Why have you gone away? Where is the laughter you used to bring me? Why can't I hear music play? My world is changing. I'm rearranging. Does that mean Christmas changes too? How many of you remember this from what? The Grinch. Where are you, Christmas? Do you remember the one you used to know? I'm not the same one. See what the time's done. Is that why you have let me go? Christmas is here everywhere. Oh, Christmas is here. If you care, oh. If there is love in your heart and your mind, you will feel like Christmas all the time. Oh, I feel you, Christmas. I know I've found you. You never fade away. Oh, the joy of Christmas. Stay here inside us. Fill each and every heart with love. Where are you, Christmas? Fill your heart with love. Mmm. So good, isn't it? I don't even know what that means. What does that mean? Obviously, they missed the point. And Christmas has become sanitized. It's all about Santa among many people. Not only has it become sanitized, it's become commercialized. It's all about shopping. It's about gifts for many, many people. Did you know that there are stages of Christmas shopping? It's been documented. Stage one is, oh, I have plenty of time. Then the next stage is, oh, no. That's it. There's only two stages. And it's become monetized as well. You know, it's really sad that most of the world misses the point of Christmas. And so for the little time that we have, I want us to consider, number one, the point of Christmas, and then number two, the point of Christmas for us, for you, and for me. Now, you might think that you know the point of Christmas, but you're probably right, but we're going to be looking at the point of Christmas from Matthew's gospel. And the verses that we already read, I want to just look at them again. I'm not going to focus in all the details because the point of my purpose in bringing these out is just to really focus on the point of Christmas. But I gave this a little bit of an outline, if you would, just the passages. So first we're introduced to the birth, and then the burden in the birth, and then the blessing in the birth. And in the blessing is where you find the point. But the birth, it starts out in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. So this was they weren't married, but this was more serious and more legally binding than our engagement. But it would be something like what we would understand to be an engagement. They were engaged. But as I said, this was much more legally binding. But they were not married yet. And it tells us here, before they came together. In other words, they had not had any intimate relationship. They were betrothed. She was a virgin. They had not had any kind of sexual relationship, and she was not married yet. But during that betrothal period, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew tells us this, but Joseph is going to be burdened by this because he doesn't know the backstory. He doesn't know the upper story. You know, there's always this here, right? There's always what we see, the natural. But so often what we don't know is the upper story, the supernatural. What is God doing? And so at this point, Joseph, he didn't know the upper story. But God was at work. And yet Joseph was burdened by this because hearing this news, naturally speaking, he knew that she, if this was the case, was unfaithful to him. And that had to be a huge burden to him for many different reasons. He probably, as he found out, was thinking, how could she do this to me? I thought she was much different than what she was. I mean, as far as I knew, she was a good woman. I had my future. All those thoughts, I would imagine, were going through his head. And so Joseph was burdened. And it tells us in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, even though he was a burdened man, he was a righteous man, and he didn't want to make a public example of her. And so he was minded, he was persuaded to himself that even though this was the scenario, he wasn't going to go through with the marriage, but he was going to put her away secretly. He wanted to keep this as quiet as possible. And now we turn the corner to the blessing in the birth. And so while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Man, don't you wish in those times of burden, in those times when you feel like, whoa, what just happened? This is not right. I don't understand what's going on. Don't you wish in those times an angel would appear to you and say, "Hey, it's okay. God is working. This is a part of God's plan." Well, you know what? In the book of Revelation, the writer, you know, John says, Jesus speaking to the angel of, say, and you know what the word angel can be translated as? I guess you don't know, or nobody wants to tell me. Pastor. Yeah, look it up, pastor. So if you could, I may not be the traditional angel, but I'm telling you, hey, don't worry about it. God is in control. And the things that might be burdening you, don't take him by surprise, and God is working through this. He's going to work through this. You just stay faithful to the Lord. So he was thinking about these things, and he understood because now he had this dream and the angel had spoken to him, and I'm sure that the burden was lifted. And he understood that this was not just a thing natural where she went off and got. Actually, this was a supernatural thing that was taking place. And we know that God was fulfilling Scripture. As we read in verse 23, we'll see that again. Or better yet, Matthew tells us that this was done. We'll come back to verse 21. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, verse 22, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." And so Joseph must have come to from burden to extreme blessing, because he understood that he was being used by God to fulfill prophecy and to fulfill God's will. But what's the point? What is the point of Christmas? That's what this message is about. Well, the point of Christmas is found in verse 21, where the angel reveals this to him, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," and here's the point, "he will save his people from their sins." That's the whole point of Christmas. A lot of times we say, hey, Jesus is the reason for the season. Yes, that is true. But the real point of Christmas is that Christ came to save people from their sins. It was our sin that brought him here. He came to save sinners. And the beautiful message of Christmas is that no matter how sinful you and I are, Christ can reach us no matter how far we are gone. Now, for us personally, I'm just speaking generally, but for us personally, isn't it wonderful that we've come to experience the point of Christmas, the real purpose of Christmas? We experienced it. We were sinners, and we were in need of a Savior. And at some point in your history, God's Spirit revealed Himself to you. And when you responded by repentance, you became born again, you became His child, and He saved you from your sins. And your sins no longer will take you to hell. You have been forgiven, and you have eternal life. You have experienced the true point of Christmas. And that gives us a reason to be grateful and to rejoice. And to rejoice. You know, joy to the world. The Lord has come. We've experienced the Lord. And so we know the true point of Christmas. So what's the second point? Well, the second point is the point of Christmas for us. You know, the point of Christmas, we experienced it. We know Christ. Jesus dwells inside of us. And since we experience that part, and we understand the purpose of Christmas because we experience it, now there's the point of Christmas for us. And so with that, I take you to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And Paul, first, I just want to recognize, and I want us to see that Paul confirms this truth. He tells us in verse 15, this is a trustworthy saying. Now, I'm reading on the Living Translation, but you can follow along on the screen if you don't have this translation. And he says, and everyone should accept it. This is the good, wonderful gospel. It's for everyone. Everyone. Everyone should accept it and receive it. And yet, here's the confirmation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the point of Christmas. And then Paul says this. He says, and I am the worst of them all. So what does that tell us? Jesus saved the worst sinner that ever existed. So that there's hope for every other sinner. He already saved the worst one. Paul's not lying. Paul's saying, and I am the worst of them all. And Paul, he was the most wicked, religious individual. And that's probably the worst of the worst. You know, there's heathen, but then there's wicked religious people. Those are the worst. And Paul was, when you talk about a head of the Pharisees, he was a Pharisee, as he said, the Pharisee of Pharisees. He persecuted people. He was there for Stephen's stoning. He was on his way to go persecute Christians. He was an insolent man, very violent individual. And the Lord saved him. So there's hope for everyone. Never lose the sense that God can't save whoever that person is. There's always hope because He saved the worst one. So no one is as bad as Paul, and therefore there's hope for everyone. So he confirms this. He confirms Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so what's the conclusion? And this is where it speaks to us. This is what the point of Christmas is for us. And he says in verse 16, and there's three things, he says, but God had mercy on me so that, number one, Jesus could use me. And this is what God wants to do. He wants to use every single one of us. There's not a single one of us, none of us should think, oh, God can't use me. You don't know what I've done. I mean, Paul was the worst of sinners, and God had mercy on him. And some of you might be in a very dark place, in a very troubled place. Never think to yourself that God can't use you. On the contrary, the point of Christmas for you, because you've experienced him, is that he wants to use you. And you know what you need to do? Just be fat. And what I mean by that, I don't mean literally. I mean it's an acronym for these three things: faithful, available, and teachable. If you just stay faithful, available, and teachable, which teachable means humble, you're able to learn and receive from God and receive from others, God's going to use you. This is one of the things he wants to do, and that's use you and continue to use you. And he wants to use you in what way specifically? He wants to use you in many ways, but in one way specifically, he wants you to be an example, number two. He wants you to be an example. Now, we know that we are to be examples to believers, but listen to what he says here. We're also to be an example to the unbelieving world. And this is what God's purpose for Christmas is for us to be an example. He says in verse 16, as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. He wants to use us as examples that God can save even the worst of sinners. He wants to use us to reach other sinners and to show them that God is merciful and he's patient. And this is a time of grace. And he says, then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. And you know, for us, Christmas doesn't happen once a year. For the Christian, Christmas is every day. And the purpose or the point of Christmas for us is to be available every day to accomplish God's will in sharing this message from one sinner to another sinner. A sinner that's been saved to a sinner that needs saving, that Christ has come to save his people from their sins. And then the third thing and the last thing is that God wants us to give him all honor and glory. God loves for his people to honor him and to glorify him, not because he needs it and he's insecure, but because we need it. We need to honor God and glorify God, because when we honor God and we glorify God, that shows that our lives are right with God. It's hard to honor God and glorify God. It's hard to glorify God if your life's not right with God. But when your life is, when you're honoring and glorifying God, that means you're doing just the basic things of being available to be used by him, being an example of him, and you're seeking him, you're living your life to please him. That's the best situation for you and for me. God's perfect. He can't get any better. We're the ones that need him. And when we are glorifying, it shows that we're doing those things. And it's a part of those things, too, is repentance. There's times where God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. That's a part of living right. And so that's the third thing, is honoring and glorifying him. As here he ends, and we're going to end this with these words of Paul. He says, all honor and glory to God forever and ever. Why? Because he is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Amen. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and your mercy. And Lord, we know that the true point of Christmas is that you came to save your people from their sins. And for us, you desire to use us to be an example, that we who are saved sinners would continue to share the point of Christmas to those sinners who have not yet received, to be an example so that they themselves could see too that there's mercy for them and make that decision to follow you. Use us, we pray. And Lord, we want to live lives that bring honor to you, that glorify you, and we thank you for that transformative work that you've done in us to change us, to become these individuals now that are born again and have a new desire, which is to bring you glory. And Lord, we thank you that it's not just in this life, but you are our hope in that forever, as Paul said, we will honor and glorify you. And we thank you for the place that you've seated us in the heavenlies. And we give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.